We invite you to open your Bibles again with us to Psalm 20. Psalm 20, we would like to read for your hearing the 9 verses of this psalm. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee, send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God will we set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. May the Lord bless this, his word, to our heart. For our children's sermonette, we're glad to have Ray Hall here from Oregon Bible College to present some thoughts to us.
If my talk today bothers you, don't get up and walk out. If it does bother you, you should change your thought to attending church. Because this is the thought I'd like to bring out. Why are you here today? I'd like to tell a little story. Along the Atlantic coast, there was a little life-saving station. It wasn't composed of much, it was merely a shed along the sea line. It was used by a small group of people. They used the shed to keep some of their equipment in it. And whenever a ship was in distress or would sink out in the deeper waters, they'd go and pull their lifeboat to the shore and row through the high waves and the treacherous shoreline to reach these people who were in the cold, miry waters to bring them again to a chance of life on dry land. Well, more and more, ships would sink out in the deep waters, and the little rescue team would go out. But as people were rescued, they wanted to show some kind of gratitude to the little group. So they'd inquire how they could become a part of this organization. And piece by piece, the organization grew larger and larger. And when a ship was in distress out in the deeps, a few more went out to help and save. When, in short time, the group became very large, and it was brought to the attention that this little shack wasn't very much for such a group to participate in. It's hard enough as it was going out saving lives, let alone we had to do our life saving from this crummy little shack, and we're worthy of more than this, they thought. So they went out, and they cleaned up the beach, and they tore this little shack down to build a better shack. They laid plans for a better shack. Well, they built what they would call more comfortable life-saving. They built a clubhouse. They had their shuffleboard and their deck chairs. They put wall-to-wall carpeting inside, and it was very comfortable, and everybody kind of enjoyed themselves here. This way, when they're done in the evening, and they want time to relax, they all met together in the clubhouse, and they sat around and played shuffleboard and relaxed in the deck chairs and fully enjoyed themselves. Everybody was happy, and they couldn't never have it any better. Until someone says, well, what happens if the boat is in distress now? Not me. I'm not going to go out there. It's too cold out there, and the wind is blowing hard. And that salt water just stings. I'm not going out. I'm not either. I like it a lot better in the clubhouse. Well, so the club wondered what to do. Well, we'll appoint a staff, and we just have a little committee set aside here. And so that's what the club did. They appointed a committee. The committee didn't go life-saving either. The committee was to go hire some people to do the life-saving. So whenever there's anything come up, the committee would go out. So our club stayed in the clubhouse and had all their fun and entertainment all the time. And one night, it was about 12 o'clock after the club had closed up and everybody went home, a ship hit the reef along the coast, and the tired group of men went out to save the lives. They brought these cold, wet bodies into the shore. They unlocked the clubhouse and brought these people in and got them warm again, and gave them warm clothes and dressed them. And people were very grateful for their lives. But next morning, the club members came back. Their upholstered rug, their upholstered chairs, their wall-to-wall rug had been all soiled. They're all wet. The chairs were all wet. It smelled like salt water inside. The wallpaper was peeling down because of the humidity, the dampness of everything. They spent 3 days cleaning it up, and they said, "This is terrible that we should have to have this problem." So they built bathhouses out along the shoreline so that when people were brought in to be saved, they could first shower up and clean up before they walked into the clubhouse. It's a little humorous. But let's don't have this have it said of the Church of God.
Thank you, Ray. May we bow in prayer. Our loving Father, we pray that you would grant us this day thy wisdom. We pray that this wisdom may come upon us, that we may see clearly and vividly our need of constant self-surveillance, that we may have the introspection of Christ. We acknowledge our need of him, Father. Bless then that we may have his mind. Bless us, Father, to have a perspective of our position, of our purpose, of our objectives in Jesus Christ. Bless that these lips may speak thy will, and that we may each be inspired and edified in the way of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. From our scripture reading of Psalm 20, we have a proclamation of determination. And just as the little life-saving group met on the seashore, built their shack, and then to their clubhouse, they had a determination. They had an objective that they had set before them. It became a distorted objective as they built their clubhouse. And the story goes on that a small group of the club became discontented with the conditions and went on down the beach and started a life-saving station of their own and felt that the original club had distorted their objectives. They continued and their club grew, and they too built a clubhouse, and they too had the same problems all over again, until a little group decided that, well, this wasn't what they were organized for, and they went on down the beach and started another life-saving station. And you know, before too many years, the whole shoreline was covered with life-saving clubs that did no life-saving. That is why it's necessary that the church stop to examine its purpose of existence. Why we are here? I'm sure that we'll all agree that we're not a club of saints. that the church is not a little society for the redeemed ones, that they dwell in safety, but we are life-saving stations. It is well that we then ponder not just the objective of the church, but we ponder our own objective, our own purposes, our own ideas of why we are here, why we have a church. What is our objective in the church? I'm sure that if we stopped right there and asked each one to write on a small piece of paper what their objective or purpose was, truly, truthfully, unsigned and handed in, we'd have a variety of thinking. We read a poem not long ago about why people attend church, and the variety was quite broad. But we'd like to look further than just why we're here this morning. We'd like to look at and reevaluate just what our objective is. I'm sure that every member of the church here this morning has a heart devotion and a love for the church. Let's reevaluate this in the light of gospel and our purpose. In Psalm 20, in the fifth verse, we read, "We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." Rejoicing in salvation is a process. It is not something we do once and accomplished. And so the rejoicing in salvation brings a determination. In the name of our God will we set up our banners. Now, banners are those things that are made public and flaunted before the public as a proclamation, as a statement, bearing a name, even as our life-saving station could have adopted the name the Lifesavers and had this on their banner. This was their objective and their goal, the Lifesavers. What would our banner read? In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. We'd have to consider then our banners and what kind of a banner we are flying. Turning back again to our responsive reading in Revelation, the first chapter, we'd like to consider the possibility of what our banner might read, what we might consider the pointed objective of our goals, recognizing that this goes beyond and deeper than just a proclamation of our church, in which we may have a hand in a business meeting of determining, maybe through our constitution, that for which we stand. But this must be a personal proclamation. This must be something that is kept floating o'er us all the time, that we might establish in the name of our God. And so from our responsive reading in Revelation 1, note with me again verses 5 and 6. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness..." Now let's stop a moment. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, He is the one. This is the name. If we have any bonding element, if we have any uniting assembly, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, who has already witnessed to the love of God and testified by His own sacrifice, that we are bound together. This then would be the name on our banner, and this is what it would stand for. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, the Prince of Kings, Him that loved and washed us from our sins. This gives the proclamation of our banner, that for which it stands. Even as we bear the name, the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith, people ask, well, what does this Abrahamic faith mean? And I hope and pray every one of us have an answer to that question. Just as our banner must bear the name of Jesus, and someone should ask why, we have an answer here. He's the faithful witness, the only begotten from the dead, the Prince of Peace. It's Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. This is the banner under the name, the will, the love, the proclamation from God Himself. This is my beloved Son. hear ye him. And then notice on the sixth verse, and hath made us kings and priests unto our God. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You know, as we read these words, we can see, as it were, the city of God. We can see the army of Christ and the banners floating o'er, with glory to God in the highest printed all over them, with dominion forever and ever stamped on these banners. The floating o'er, the victorious person of Christ and what he means to us. The Christian's banner. The banner as it floats, as it is unfurled, and people see it and read it. This is the determining effort, or should be, of every Christian, that his banner may be legible, may be recognizable, that the purpose of his life and objective may be evident and clear. Back to 2 Corinthians with us, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As we think of banners, as we think of banners floating from a long staff and flying in the breezes, we see the banners, but we look down and we see people holding these banners, sustaining them proudly, waving them that others may see and read. We see, as it were, an army. The olden days, the armies all carried banners to signify their country, to signify their loyalty, to signify their king, carrying and bearing the colors of their country and their king, and signifying their loyalty to both. Then the unfurled banner of the Christian must recognize him as a Christian soldier, as going forth to war, as bearing this banner, flaunting it before the world, unafraid and bravely, acknowledging that he's going to have opposition. For there has not been a Christian or a Christian principle that has not been questioned, and the worldly effort to crush it been evident. And so in the 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, we read of this warfare. In the 4th and 5th verse, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, our weapons are mighty through God, and certainly our banner will bear evidence of the might of our own conviction, of our own purpose, of our own organization. Mighty through God. But why? The pulling down of strongholds. An army goes to fight against the enemy, and the enemy also has strongholds and has force and might in opposition. And this we'll readily admit in our everyday walk of life. This ceases now to be just a banner of the church. It becomes a personal banner that we must bear individually, that as we leave this building and go forth to mingle with the world, we must let this banner that we have established in the name of our God float over us and become evident in our daily living, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It becomes an inward battle in our own inward meditation, mental considerations. We can readily see in the olden days an army going forth to battle with their banners floating o'er them. We can see the banners with proud proclamations of valiant and strength and bravery and determination and effort. Their armor all sparkling and shining and glistening, ready for battle. But if every man is a coward in his heart, there's no battle. There's a fleeing and running in the face of the enemy. And so the banner of the church must become our banner in heart, in conviction, in personal persuasiveness, that we may be in the army of Christ, ready and willing to follow him in all battles. For he fought this battle of the imagination of the heart in the thought, and brought into captivity all to the will of God. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He is our captain who established this banner of godliness over him and held it high throughout his life. In Romans, the 16th chapter, we note that the battle concerning the relationship with the world and the enemy, in the 20th verse, Romans 16:20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." You know, this is a promise. And it's a promise that can give us courage in holding our banner high, in the name of Jesus Christ. "For the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet, as we will trust in the strength of the name of our banner, even the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, just a thought, back in Matthew, in the 10th chapter, we know that as far as our own personal conviction, this was the very purpose of Christ. That is, this idea, as he said, "I am not come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword." He was come that there might be valiant people who would stand under his banner, recognizing the battle. This is the one reason for the great weakness in the church today. We've established life-saving stations, but we've forgotten that we've got a battle on our hands. We have neglected the very banner that we've had floating over us, the proclamation of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Many churches today are nothing more than social clubs. We must be leery and weary lest ours follow like fashion. For we must be about our Father's business ere we be about our own. We must establish the purpose of our organization and be active in it, else we be active in the interests of our own endeavor. And so the sword that Christ came to establish and the war that he did establish by his own example must be our warfare, recognizing that we all have a battle before us. Now this banner that is hoisted at time of war, or turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, recognizing that this banner is a proclamation of a stand, proclamation of a name, of a purpose, of an objective, of a goal. And as we as Christians would establish the name of Jesus Christ, that he was the faithful witness, that he was the one who died for us, this is the banner that must be evident. The banner is hoisted, and as it were, as the very center of attraction. And it's hoisted that people may look, that it might gain attraction. In the 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, Paul said in the 2nd verse, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He started with the first verse, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." But then he said, "I would let this banner float over you." The thing that I would stand in and under, the thing that I would make evident to all people, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. The testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is the solution to much more of our living than we have learned to use thus far. We can say this because when we fail and when we fall and when we are tempted and yield, we'll recognize that we're not letting sufficient of the Lord Jesus Christ rule and reign within us. This is the reason. Then our own personal problems involve the letting of this banner be evident. You know, if we're determined to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live and walk in his name, it's not very likely that we will be walking in the wrong way. or that we will be tempted to follow in the way of sin. For when we are speaking, thinking, and reasoning, glorifying in the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes our strength. We're constantly aware of our position with and before him. Paul also said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." This becomes our power. If we'll bear that name on our banner and let it be evident. Now we can see the possibilities of two armies in the olden days as they met with their banners floating o'er them. And we can see one army approaching across a section of country, maybe coming to a high plateau. And looking down in the valley, they see a hordes of armies with all of their banners and all bearing the banner of the enemy. And this little handful that has the advantage of vision, seeing this great multitude with all their banners of opposition, you can readily see the possibility of this army kind of pulling down their banner and kind of holding it back a little bit so it wouldn't be evident that they were the enemy. And I wonder if maybe sometimes we're tempted in this way. If as we would say, "I will stand for the Lord Jesus Christ," and yet when the opposition comes and people ask or question about our own conviction, and we might be a little timid about saying, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I've given myself to him," we can readily see how we may kind of hide our banner slightly. It might become soiled as we may lower it. Oh, what a challenge we have to keep God's banner floating o'er us, to keep it there, beautiful, high, lifted up, that all may see. For Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And unless we bear that banner, we have not the way, the truth, and the life. Paul said, after speaking of all the talents and abilities and the gifts that we could receive, yet he said, "Yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And turning back just a moment to Songs of Solomon, in the second chapter, and I'll read it, the fourth verse, "He brought me to the banquet house, and his banner over me was love." Jesus is the expression of the love of God, and ours must be the expression of that love. As we would bear the name of Christ, it must be born with a love. We've compared it, as the Scriptures has, to a battle. But this is a battle within our own hearts. But it must be evident to the world in the form of love. This banner of love that we would make evident, that others may see and glorify our Father in heaven. May we set up our banners. May we set them up in the name of our God. May we set them up with a conviction that our life is yielded to God, that the evidence of his righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ may become the mark whereby we are known. May our banner be legible and held high. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we need the strength of Jesus Christ to hold the banner of his name and love high. Grant us, each one, the wisdom of determination, the strength of the conviction of Christ, that we may keep this banner floating o'er us for thy glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.